Today, I have the honor of introducing our very special guest, and that is Wendy Speak. Wendy is a prolific book writer, and she goes all across the country talking to groups of various sizes. And she was able to join us yesterday for our Story Women's Retreat, and y'all, she brought it. Like, all the women who went were, like, raving about how awesome yesterday was, and they're already asking her to come back and do her book for a study next year. So we were big fans of Wendy. And there's two things that I feel like Wendy is really passionate about, and that is the Word of God and telling our stories. And she's going to do both of those things for us this morning. So if y'all could go ahead and give Wendy a big Houston welcome.
Thank you. Hi there. Ladies, you look lovely. Happy Mother's Day. I love that last song that we sang. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And that's what we're going to do. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell some of my story. And when it comes to my faith life, when it comes to anyone's faith life, I don't believe it is a story. I think it's a story. It's stories. It's a long-suffering God from one season of our life to another, revealing himself, offering grace, showing long-suffering kindness. I love David's prayer, just seeing so much of the Heavenly Father's heart displayed through our earthly mothers, that forbearance, that continual availability, even when the child's going through difficult seasons of waywardness or struggles in this world, just, ladies, way to persevere in loving kindness with your kids. And so I hope to not just speak to the moms. My desire is the moms and the dads, the grandmas and the grandpas, and the children, because you might be just starting your journey with God, but though I'm going to be speaking to the moms and the dads about how far along they are in their own journeys, we're all on a journey. And so wherever you are today, that's where you are. That is your story. That is your song. And we pray that you praise your Savior all the day long, just keeping your eyes on him. And we pray a special blessing on you if you are young and just starting out your journey with Christ. So I'm going to start telling you about when I was young, and my mother would tuck me into bed at night, and she would tickle my back. Who here used to tickle your kiddos' backs? Who's still in the tickling backstage? Who gets their back tickled? I saw a husband. And she'd sing as she tucked me into bed, "Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells us so. Little Wendy, to him belong. You are weak, but he is strong." So the one who loved me most tangibly also told me, as she tickled me, that God loved me. And I believed her. What's not to believe? There's a God. He made me to be in a sweet love relationship with him, and I believed I was loved. And she would tell me, "Wendy, Jesus lives in your heart." And so I didn't know what a heart was. I didn't know that any theology that would reinforce this idea. I don't think at that age I had the deposit of the Holy Spirit yet, but I believed him. I did not know what it was. I really had no theology outside of that song and going to Sunday school. But, you know, 3 years old, I would say I believed it as much as a three-year-old could believe it. I was in it. Let's do it. And then I continued to grow, and my mom would leave me after tickling my back, and she'd go down the hall and then with those same sweet fingers play her piano and sing, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Let thy mercy like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee." Okay, I just went from one verse to another. But those songs, those lyrics, that melody began to fill out my theology, and I learned as she sang. And there was more growing up. And then around 9 years old, I went to summer camp at Forest Home in California. And on the last night of sleepaway camp is when you usually get that good, deep gospel message. 9 years old, and I really remember hearing about sin for the first time. Sin We all go astray. It separates us from God. Jesus died for our sin. I'm sure it was spoken to me, but at 9, I had the development of that frontal lobe to consider these things, and I started thinking, sin, what does sin look like in my life? Because we were supposed to find a little stick and associate our sin with it and throw it into the fire. And I was a little girl, and there were little sins. But there was big grace for it. And so I went, and I gathered, and I associated those little sticks with those little sins. And so my mom, when I was very young, I had stolen her lipstick. I can see her bathroom. And I had painted my lips with it. And she came in and got down very low and said, "Wendy, did you take my lipstick?" And I lied, red-faced, lied to her and said, "No." And then I pushed her down and ran by her. So I lied, I pushed her, I stole. I was like, okay, that's a sin. So at 9 years old, I could look back and say, I totally remember that. And I also remembered calling my grandfather a big banana, which I know is a silly thing, but I also know in my heart I didn't have cuss words. And I was very upset. And I knew that that was in my estimation at 9 years old in the sin category. And so I confessed it as sin. I recognized that it separated me from God. I believe that Jesus came to die for my sins, to die for those sins and any sins I was going to be committing later in life. And I believe to the degree that a 9-year-old could believe. Now, I had believed to the degree that a 3-year-old or a 5-year-old had believed, but now here I was at 9. I don't know if you've noticed. I started here, and it's been a journey. But I went back up the mountain to that same camp when I was 12, and we were sitting in the conference center, and it's called Hormel Hall, which we kids, we would call it Hormone Hall, because really cute boys from San Diego would be there too, and we were from Los Angeles, so lots of hormones. Anyway, but I digress. We're singing these worship songs, and there was one worship song, and how did it go? It said, "I'll obey and serve you. I'll obey because I love you. I'll obey, my life is in your hands. If it costs me everything, I'll obey." And I remember at 12 years old thinking, if it costs me everything, I'll obey? I'm 12. I don't know what everything is. Am I really telling God that if it costs me everything, I'll obey him? I don't think I should sing this. And it's just this real conviction. But I wanted to sing it. I like the song. So I closed my eyes, I bowed my head, and I thought, God, you're going to have to bring me to the place where I can sing it and mean it if I'm going to sing it. And I felt two strong hands on my shoulders just push me down into my seat. And I thought, that's my youth leader. It's got to be just encouraging me to take a moment with the Lord. And I, in that space, made the commitment without knowing what it meant. Okay, God, if it costs me everything, I'm all in. I'll obey you. I believe you're my God. I'm your girl. So let's do this. And I stood up and I sang, "I'll obey and serve you. I'll obey because I love you. I'll obey. My life is in your hands if it costs me everything. I'll obey." And I turned around to smile at my youth leader, and it was an empty row. I was like, oh, my word. I think that was the Holy Spirit. 12 years old, I thought, I think I just had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I just told God that I was all in. Was I not all in at 9 or at 3? I think I was all in to the degree a 3-year-old, 5-year-old, 9-year-old, and 12-year-old could be. But growing up is a journey. And we've been on a journey with Christ in our own individual growing up stories. These are our stories. And I had a faith that kept developing in high school. I really loved God's word. I had a Precious Moments Bible. Who here had a Precious Moments Bible? Anybody? Or you bought one for your daughter? And I would read it, and I loved the Psalms. I was an angsty preteen and teen, and my husband is here in the back, and he would say, she's grown into an angsty grown-up woman now, too. So I still love the Psalms. But I would spend time reading God's word, and from a young age, I believed that it really was God's word. I believed it was inerrant. I believe it was written so that I could know his heart and he could guide me. And by the time I was 18 and continued to grow because I had spent time with the Lord in his word, I graduated from high school. My best friend was Casey. My grandparents had a condo in Waikiki Beach, like on the beach. And now that I have a graduating high school senior, I cannot imagine doing this, but they did it. My parents bought tickets for us to go to Waikiki, just the two of us, just Casey and me, and we stayed in the condo. But I would wake up early, and I'd go down on the beach, and I'd read my Precious Moments Bible. And on one of the last days, there were some guys there that would take people out on their catamaran. You'd pay for a tour, like a sunrise tour on the catamaran. And so he said, hey, we've still got space, $5. It's not $5 anymore, but this was a while ago, 32 years ago. So I ran upstairs and said, Casey, let's go. So she threw on her clothes. We went out on the catamaran. And if you've ever been on a catamaran, it's like a trampoline on the front of it. So we're right there on the front. And if you've been to Waikiki Beach, you've got Diamond Head on the left. Sun's coming up there. And we hit the open water. And we start, you know, hitting the waves that are coming in towards shore, and we're getting sprayed, and sun's coming up, and we started to sing together, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Again, we started to sing, and at this point, the beams of sunlight are coming over the volcano, and she breaks off into harmony. And right at that moment, four dolphins start to jump, like right in front of us. Had I been brave enough or stupid enough, I probably could have reached forward and touched them. They were so close. And tears are falling down our faces, and salt water and salty tears. And it was just this overwhelming realization that there really is a God. The heavens really do declare his glory. All creation responds to him without a will of their own. Except humanity. God separated us from all of creation by giving us free will to choose him and praise him and trust him and grow up in our maturing process or reject him. And I think now, looking back, what dignity, what respect he had for humanity to say, you can choose me. You can also choose to reject me. I give you that will. And in that moment, as I watched the dolphins and the sun declaring his praise, I thought, you gave me free will, I give it back. You can have it. Now I'm all in. I'm your girl. What you tell me to say, I will say. Where you send me, I will go. You are my God. I am your girl. Now, I'm not saying I wasn't there at 16 or 12 or 9 or 5 or 3. Well, I wasn't there. It took me having this journey with God to get to that place. But he brought me to that place. And then, in my early 20s, I sinned, and I was sinned against, and I struggled. And I'm not saying that the grace I received for those little sins wasn't grace enough, but little sins, little grace, no big grace, but still little sins, but big sins, big grace. Big experience of grace. You know, I'm reminded of the scriptures that talk about, for those who have been forgiven much, right? I had been forgiven little. I was little. I was big. Sins were big. I received big grace. And at that point, like, I think I really understood forgiveness and what I had been saved from. But it doesn't mean I wasn't saved. It means I was on this journey with my Savior. And it was a long journey of growing up. And I was how old? That was over half my lifetime ago. I've had more growing up. I met my husband. We've had growing up. We've had a lot of growing up together now. And we had children. 20 years ago, we had our first child. And I remember at the hospital, my husband had the camcorder. This was before Generation 1 iPhone. So he's got the camcorder. And if we listen to the video, you can hear him. Caleb had just been born. The nurse is holding him, cleaning off the gunk. And you can hear my husband's voice. He's so beautiful. He's so beautiful. He's so beautiful. And then you hear me in the background go, "Oh, what was that?" And you hear the doctor say, "That was your placenta." I didn't know that you give birth to your placenta. I didn't know the contractions would continue until everything comes out. Makes sense now. Sorry if you're uncomfortable. We're wrapping up this section now and I won't get gory again. But nobody told me. And that to me has been a picture of motherhood. Nobody told me what was coming and how difficult and painful parts of it were going to be for me. I remember after I gave birth to the third child, my husband came home and I said, "Can I please just go to the grocery store by myself?" And I drove to Sprouts and I sat in the parking lot. We were living in California at the time. And I started to cry, ugly cry, like ugly. I was just exhausted and it was hard. And I felt every day when I made it to the end of the day that I had been in a battle with the people I love most. And I just was so worn out. And I walked in, I put on my big sunglasses. I like big sunglasses, like Jackie O sunglasses. But in Southern California, where they're so conscious of the environment, they keep the lights very dim. So I had to take them off because I couldn't see. But anyway, I went to the deli and the meat counter. And I was going to order salmon that my children would all refuse to eat. But I was going to do it and require them to have a couple bites before I gave them their dino nuggets. And the gentleman behind the meat counter, his head's in there doing something, and he stands up, and before he really lays eyes on me, he says, "How you doing today?" And, you know, I've got snot on my shirt. And I said, he had a "Hello, my name is Paul" sign tag, and I said, "Well, Paul, I'm not doing that great." But it is just another chance to trust God more. I kid you not, Paul starts to cry, like in the moment, he starts to cry. But it's not normal tears, like mine came down in snot. His went forward like projectile tears, like the old cartoons in the Sunday Times, when wah, 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 and they're like popping out. His tears started to pop out. And he said, "Do you think that's what they're for, the hard times, that we trust God more?" And at that point, I'm with him. I'm like, "Yes, Paul, I do." And there was so much growing in my faith as I had to trust God with these people that were attacking me every day, if not physically, then emotionally. And there was growing up for me to do. But I'll tell you, not long after that, I wrote my first book, and it's called Triggers. It's a parenting book. You probably don't need any more than just the title, but I'll tell you the subtitle: Exchanging Parents' Angry Reactions for Gentle Biblical Responses. And the Lord was sanctifying me. He was growing me up. But I'll tell you what my biggest trigger is, and it remains. When are they going to grow up? And I don't just mean come to the table when they're called, but that would be nice. I mean, when are they going to grow up in the faith? I've trained them up in the way they should go. But the thing is, the same dignity that God gave to me, the same kindness he deals with me in having given me free will, that's what I'm trying to learn to give to my children. It's like God was faithful to me to grow me up. He will be faithful to my children to grow them up. I will persevere in long suffering with his help as they grow up. And if they choose him to whatever degree that is, I will be there. And if they reject him to whatever degree, I will be there. Except if, like the prodigal, they reject to the point where they leave, I will not chase them down. I will remain at home, remembering that I too was the prodigal, knowing that God had been faithful to me, trusting God to be faithful to woo them to, in his kindness, woo them to repentance, not in his hail and brimstone judgment, not because mom sent enough TikTok videos and Facebook posts about how much they need Jesus, but trusting God to do what God does. Trusting the Savior who saved me in a journey, in a long journey, he was long-suffering, trusting God to be God in their life too. But it's been a long journey I'm on, and I find that this is what the journey has looked like for me. Oh yeah, God, my eyes are on you, my eyes are on you. Oh, my eyes are on sin. Okay, now my eyes are on you. Just a moment. My eyes are on those kids, and when will they mature? When will they grow up? Man, this is hard. Are you hearing me? Will you come with me now and help them? I love this passage that we're about to read together. I was up at Forest Home Christian Conference Center speaking years later in that same Hormel Hall, to a group of moms who were struggling with anger. And I had spoken the first couple of messages, and I was going to sleep the night before the final message on that Sunday morning. And I was staying in a cabin up there where there's this famous story of Henrietta Mears, the woman who started this Christian Conference Center, and she was the teacher mentor to Bill Bright, many other West Coast men at the time who were going to Hollywood Presbyterian Church, and they were up there with her, and she was mentoring, and they were having a prayer time in this cabin. And as the story goes, the Holy Spirit just fell on them. And God gave vision for so many of the ministries. Campus Crusade for Christ, Navigators, what other ones? Some of the big churches that grew up at that time. This was in the late 30s. Anyway, so I'm thinking as I'm going to sleep, okay, God, okay, Holy Spirit, you know how to breathe a fresh thing in this very cabin. I'm going to go to sleep, and here's my message for tomorrow morning. If you don't want that, would you breathe something new in me? And I went to bed, and I woke up at 12 o'clock, middle of the night, Deuteronomy 11. Like, Lord, I don't know what Deuteronomy 11 is, but it's the middle of the night. So I'm going to go back to sleep. And if you really want me to read Deuteronomy 11, you have to wake me up again. It's a little embarrassing, but apparently that's where I was on my journey with the Lord at that time. So 2 o'clock in the morning, I wake up, Deuteronomy 11, I open it up, and I tell you, it has transformed my understanding of parenting on my own journey to maturity, inviting my kids to come up after me. So we're going to read that together now. If you'd like to open your Bible, Deuteronomy 11. If you want to open it up later today and revisit it, I think it would really be a blessing for you. I encourage you to do it. Whether you are a mom, grandma, dad, grandpa, not a parent yet, it's applicable for us all. Deuteronomy 11, we'll start at the beginning. You shall therefore, and in my notes, every time there's a you or a your, it's in bold, it's highlighted, it's circled, and there's an asterisk. This is important. He's talking to us. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. We have history with the Lord. We've got history with him. We have seen his mighty arm. We have seen his patience, his forbearance, his pursuit of us, his nearness. We've experienced it, his conviction. We have, to varying degrees, at varying times, yielded to it. Our sanctification process, he's been so kind to us in it. I love the amplified version of verse 2. Know this day that I am not speaking to your children who have not known by personal experience and who have not seen firsthand the instruction and discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm. We're going to just continue to go through this passage here because there will be a time that it gets to, but you got to share it with your kids. But right now he's saying, I'm not speaking to them. They weren't there when you were growing up. When you were growing up, you've got history with the Lord. Keep on maturing. This is starting in verse 8. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart. How many of you have taught your kids and your grandkids, hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him? Good. You should. Hey, if you honor me, it's going to go well for you. You'll have a nice long life in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Absolutely. Train them up in the way they should go. But first, lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes. And then I put in brackets here. This is not in your Bible. And then, what comes next? And then you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in the house and when you are walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers before you to give to them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. Now, this was written to the people of Israel. We know that through faith in Christ, their Redeemer, we have been grafted into this instruction and this promise. And many of us are more familiar with Deuteronomy 6 than Deuteronomy 11, so let's read this part of the passage. Hear, O Story Church. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. And again, and then from there, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. There is a time and there is an order. But it requires us doing our journey with the Lord first. It requires us maturing. It requires us yielding. It requires us keeping our eyes on him. This is our gaze. And from there, we glance back to our kids and we say, join me. We say it in how we live. We say it in what we speak. And then we say it as the Lord says it, with dignity and with respect for them. They are made in the image of God, and they have been given by their Creator the freedom to choose Him or reject Him. And I pray in this moment that every family represented in this room and in your church, that your offspring yield to the kind, loving conviction of our Savior and turn from sin and accept our Savior as their own, and that their children will do likewise, and their children's children, and their children's children's children, until our Savior's return. I do pray that with you. But in the meantime, let's keep our own journey going, our own maturing. So I got a tattoo this last year. Feel really cool. It's a little cross here on my wrist. But I added an arrow. This is my parenting reminder. Of course, we want to shoot our children nice and straight to the cross of Christ. Absolutely. Train them up in the way they should go. The nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that we might say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But we also know, the scriptures, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And many of us know that that Greek word for sin is actually an archery term, meaning to miss the bullseye, to miss the mark. Just 1 degree sin, 2 degree sins, that's how the numbers add up. It's what degree off the bullseye you ended up with. And all of us have missed the mark of perfection. And so we needed God to hit the bullseye for us on our behalf. With Jesus came and he lived the life we could not live. He died the death. He took the punishment we should have gotten because we missed the bullseye. And if your kids right now are missing the bullseye, you sent them off towards the cross of Christ. You can't see it. We can't zoom in. But there is a detour in the shaft of my arrow. And it's shaped like a heart so that I remember that I will love my kids through their detours, because without a detour, they never would have needed the cross of Christ anyway. And I am so thankful, I'm pointing here because that's kind of where I saw myself in my early 20s. I am thankful for the season of big sin where I experienced big grace. And if that's where your kids are, or will be, or your grandkids are, or will be, you just remember that without sin, we wouldn't need a Savior. This is a layup for the gospel. Man, are they in for it. And then pray and model kindness, because it is the kindness of the Lord that led us to repentance. And he loves to use the kindness of a mother and a father and a grandmother and a grandfather and an aunt and an uncle and Sunday school teachers and faith community. Stay in relationship. And if they reject you, if they throw the baby out with the bathwater for a season, you stay home, you keep loving, you keep your eyes on Christ, you keep modeling, you keep growing, you keep being sanctified, you keep looking over the shoulder and inviting the next generation to the degree you are invited in to speak into their lives. But you keep growing. And for the young that are here right now, you keep growing. You show your parents, I'm on a journey too, Mom and Dad. And you keep growing. And that's my charge to you this Mother's Day. I praise God that he was so patient and long-suffering with you, and he still is. And I trust him on your behalf to be that same God to your children and grandchildren and their children and grandchildren until Christ's return. So let's praise him together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness, your pursuing, wooing, kindness that leads us to repentance. We do lift up our children, our grandchildren, and their children. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to be who you have always been. We will keep our eyes on you. We will model a life of pursuing you as we joyfully, eagerly anticipate your salvation. Amen.